Welcome to St. Philip's Chapel Street. You're listening to an audio podcast of our Sunday Preach. We really hope it encourages you and draws you closer to Jesus. If you want to know more about St. Philip's, you can find us online at stphillips.org.uk or on social media at SP Chapel Street.
Welcome, everybody. Now, strangely, I have a task today to talk about wisdom. And this is somewhat difficult, because to teach about wisdom, you must have it. And that is a difficulty. So, this is related, but I have a dream that people will heckle whilst I preach. I would love people to shout out, to hear people's voices, to hear pearls of wisdom from the people seated. And if you would like to shout something out, if it's appropriate, I will repeat it so that people can hear more clearly what it is that you're saying. But in fact, because I realize that we have to build up to such things, there are going to be a few moments where you can contribute in this service. So don't sit easy, because I am not the only one speaking. Now, I might be, if you all refuse, which is well within your rights, but I'd love it if you could also share with me a little bit of your wisdom. Now, through May to the end of August, we've been going through a series on the gifts of the Spirit, exploring what it might actually mean for us today to operate with the faith and the power of the Holy Spirit as we see throughout Acts. And Acts is a recording, really, of what the first Christians were doing. And they didn't really know what they're doing. The same as today, we don't really know what we're doing. What we're trying to do is listen to God and do what God says. And the book of Acts finishes and kind of leaves room for us to carry it on. So everything that it says in Acts still applies. We still got to try and work out what on earth it is we're doing today. And that is what I'm talking about today. I'm going to give you the wisdom in order to be able to know what you're doing. Please, Lord, help me. Now, the gift of wisdom is similarly linked to one I also spoke on June the 12th, which is knowledge. That's right, I was asked to speak on both knowledge and wisdom, and I'm still trying to make it up. Now, on that day, on that beautiful Sunday, a month and a bit ago, I said that the gift of knowledge and wisdom are two sides of the same coin. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 12:8, when we're describing the gifts of the Spirit that we're exploring through these series, they're said in the same breath. Now, that's not too much of a feat, because much of what Paul writes, he says in the same breath. If you've tried to read any of Paul's writings, you will know he doesn't like a full stop. He will keep going, and you will asphyxiate as you try to read it in the way that he intends. But beside the point, to one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, and to another a message of knowledge, by the means of the same Spirit. Now, I described knowledge as receiving a message from God that will surprise and interrupt your life. It is something you don't expect, though you try to wait for. And that gift of knowledge is for someone else. It's a little bit of insight into a situation that you can then go explore. But what is wisdom? How is that different from knowledge? Now, if we flick back to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, Paul explains that he would proclaim the very wisdom of God by the Spirit to the church in Corinth if they were ready. So I hope you're ready this morning, because I'm going to explore a little bit of what he said. If you would like to follow along in Bibles, probably electronic, it is at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6 to 16. And I will leave a brief moment to do that. There are tissues on the back over there if you wanted But don't worry, it's laminate. It'll be fine. So this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 to 16. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's fault except their spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the fault of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not understand the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Cool. So do we get it now? Can we sit down and be like, okay, cool, I get it. I get the spirit of wisdom. Or, as normal, does Paul tell us everything we need to know about a subject and we come away from it none the wiser? So, let's break this down a little bit. And then when we get to Acts, because we've broken this down and we'll now know how to speak with the very wisdom of God, you're going to help me point out where that's happening, right? Excellent. I'm ready. So, Paul tells us that the gift of wisdom is not what we are told by the wise and powerful. What is it not? Excellent. Well done, everybody. So what the media, school, world leaders, church leaders, even your parents say, this is not true wisdom. It's not the true and everlasting wisdom of God. Also, without the Spirit of God in you, the gift of wisdom appears to be foolishness. Okay? So without the Spirit of God in you, what does the gift of wisdom appear to be? Two for two. Well done. Christians have freely received the Spirit of God. That's part of the promise of becoming a Christian. You become a Christian, you receive the Spirit. It's pretty much that simple, really. If you've got more questions, ask me afterwards. I'll get you baptized. It's amazing. And so... we can receive this gift of wisdom by being a Christian, by praying to God, by asking God. But the gift of wisdom is also a mystery. Nobody has seen it, heard it, or even thought it. Now, those two things seem to contradict. So let's see a little bit further what he says. The gift of wisdom is the very faults of God, which only the Spirit of God in us knows. So we know our faults, we don't know the faults of God, but we've got the Spirit of God in us that does know the faults of God. I know I said a few words there that sounded similar, but are you tracking me? Wonderful. And finally, The gift of wisdom is the ability to make judgments / understand God's judgment about all things. Only God knows everything. Yeah? Cool. That's good to know. And yet we have the very mind of Christ in us through the Holy Spirit. And this enables us to make judgments about things. So, let's go through that again so that we can then point out in Acts what's happening. So, what is the gift of wisdom not? I know, it's a little while back now. You're going to have to say it louder. There we go. It's not what the world knows. Without the Spirit, what is the gift of wisdom? Hallelujah. So, I then said four things, and I didn't get you to do a call and response. So, I was building up to a harder test. So, I said it was four things. Do we think we can get those four things? So, what is the gift of wisdom? A mystery. That is one of them. The faults of God. That is two of them. And the judgment and mind of Christ. So to summarize, the gift of wisdom is a mystery, the faults of God, the mind of Christ, and the judgment of God. Seems like a pretty big deal, right? So now then, brothers and sisters, let's look at Acts 15. I'd love you to open your Bibles so that you can also see at the same time what it is I'm reading. I might be reading it in a different version, but that's okay. It just means that we can get a greater insight to what's going on. And whenever we hear something that looks like a mystery, the thoughts of God, the mind of Christ, the judgment of God, what I'd like to do is for you to put your hands up. And we're going to practice to see if we can do that now. Would everyone like to put their hands up? Wonderful. We can do this. So, some context before our reading. And we're looking at, by the way, verses 22 to 29. So it's not a lot of pressure. It's seven verses. And just, if you don't know, just stick your hand up randomly. And we can go, that's deep. And that's beautiful. So, we have a meeting in Jerusalem. And it's got all the big names of the early church in it. And what they're trying to do is decide if non-Jewish Christians need to become Jews, that is, follow the law and be circumcised in order to follow Christ. Now, this is a very important decision, because I'd imagine most of us here today that are Christians are not also Jewish. So that might give you a spoiler a little bit about what the decision was, but also it means that this was quite a big deal. It's a big decision to make. So, I am now going to read, and I'm going to keep glancing up every now and then and see if people put their hands up. I'm not going to ask you to suddenly explain, okay? You could just put your hands up, and we will accept that you have perceived something of the wisdom of God. We will go, wow, well done you. And then we will carry on. Okay? Wonderful. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, with the whole church, to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter: The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Wonderful. I saw some hands. And that means to me that people were listening. And that people observed some of the wisdom of God. Now, actually, that's my only requirement in preaching, is to read the scriptures and people be able to see some of God in it. So I could now sit down. I did it. Now, hopefully, it wasn't me that did it, but God that did it. But I'm going to go on a little bit longer, if you'll let me. And there was a phrase that was repeated in that passage 3 times, which reveals some sort of dependence on the Spirit. Now, depending on your version, it might not look like a repeat. So that might be a little bit tricky for you to work out what it was. But I chose a version which did actually repeat the phrase 3 times, because it is a repeat. Does anybody know what it is that I repeated 3 times? It seemed good. Well done. It seemed good. Acts 15, 22, 25a, and 28. They had a decision to make. Yes? So they sought God. They came together and were like, okay, big decision time. Let's pray about this. Let's seek God and see what wisdom we can have. Then what seemed good to them was to send 4 people to Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Okay. Perhaps that's the solution to their problem. 4 people needed to be in these regions. But, as I said before, the wisdom of God is foolishness without the Spirit of God to unpack that for us. So they send 4 people with a letter. And what also seemed good to the people there by the Holy Spirit was that the Gentile believers shouldn't be overly burdened. They need to not drink blood, strangle animals, eat idol food, or be sexually immoral. Those 4 things are all that is required of the people to be a Christian, as was decided in this meeting. The only things they had to do, they also had to believe in Jesus. You know, they still had to do the whole Christian thing of, you know, believing in Jesus and loving God and loving one another. But the rules for them to do that, the ground rules, were to not drink blood, strangle animals, eat idol food, or be sexually immoral. That must have been really hard for a big meeting of Jewish people to say. Because there is a lot of laws and rules in the Old Testament. There's lots of things that are there to keep the people of God holy and separated for God. And yet they manage to decide together with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit that actually only 4 of these things were truly necessary to follow Christ. And that teaches us a little bit about what it means to make decisions in the church. The tradition of the church, the way that we have inherited the faith, would be absolutely baseless, useless, without the framework, without this idea that we can make decisions as guided by the Holy Spirit, that these things come from God. We have creeds and councils. We have even the Bible in the form that we see it today. all of these things came by people making decisions. Now, if those people made decisions by themselves, we might have something that seems quite reasonable, but ultimately is not from God. The only reason that we can rely on the fact that the church as we know it, the Christian faith, what it is that we believe, the Bible itself, is from God, is because we believe that we somehow have access to the very wisdom, meaning, thoughts, guidance, judgment of God. And if you do these things, you will do well, farewell, is how that letter ends. So what does the gift of wisdom look like today? Now, the gift of wisdom is actually probably the most widely accepted and used gift of the Spirit in the worldwide church, and even those outside the church who don't come regularly to church, because people accept that they can pray to God for guidance. And that's what God has promised in this gift. Ultimately, God promises to give us a gift which is to guide us. Now, I was wearing a little fancy white strip collar earlier, and I was doing communion service in the sister chapel over there, and I was speaking on Ecclesiastes about wisdom again. I know, twice in a day. Who would have thought it? And I got to that position not because I thought it made sense. I want to really stress this one. No one becomes ordained in the Church of England because it makes sense. That's not how it works. You don't decide to become a priest with flouncy robes because it's the logical thing to do. Now, I love the Church of England, but if you become a clergy member in the Church of England, the hours, the years of training, the responsibility, and the pay, if you want that as a job, it's just not worth it, okay? I'm just going to put that out there right now. I know I'm being recorded, but I will redeem that statement. It's not worth it. It's not wisdom by the world's standards. But funnily enough, and thankfully, there is something that you have to do when you start to go forward for that training, which is you need to explain how you feel guided by God to follow that as a profession. You need the gift of wisdom to even start that process. To do that, what you have to do is you have to explain how, in detail, you feel led to follow this quite foolish life path by God. And here's what I wrote since I've been asked to talk about wisdom. I feel that God has been beckoning me towards ordination now for years, and I have sought the discernment of others. There are several elements that have contributed to my discerning that God is calling me to ordained ministry. First was the consideration of the concept. I was talking to a friend of mine, John. Hi, John. You're probably not watching this, but hi. And he was currently exploring this process. And I helped him explore that process. And whilst I was exploring that, something clicked in with me. I felt that I was paying a lot of attention to what was happening, to the processes he was going through. I felt drawn, if you will. And this actually led me to do a degree and to join the Anglican Church. Before that, I was in a free evangelical Pentecostal church. Whoop, whoop. And I found that this clicked with me as well, and that I actually loved the Church of England. And as I was considering the idea, I found it personally attractive, particularly because pastoral care is a large part of what I found was what God was calling me to do. The fact that I was considering it, and it fitted somehow with the skills that I had and the training that I'd done before, and it was attractive to me, meant that the concept deserved greater attention and prayer. I believe that God has been guiding me towards this and affirming this call in my personal prayer. As I prayed about it, I felt good about it. I felt like God was calling me to it. Additionally, other people, either knowing my interest or not, have repeatedly said that, have you thought about doing this? Now, my previous talk, that is a word of knowledge. That is someone suddenly having insights into a situation. But for praying for the actual decision itself, for making these choices, is the gift of wisdom. And I felt drawn by God to do ordained ministry. But what should we watch out for with this gift? I can tell you one of the things that we should watch out for, be cautious about, is that if in our daily life, all of our actions, our guidance, what we're doing makes perfect sense to us, if everything that we're doing is logical, other people look at it and go, yeah, that's reasonable, then it might be that everything that we're doing is in line with our own wisdom. For example, we may receive from God that we should actually prepare a sermon for the service we're talking about on Sunday in order to connect to the people who come to the service about God's words. Now, I think that's a very reasonable thing to do. And thankfully, I did that. Hence, I'm able to speak these words. This makes sense. As much as I wanted to finish season 3 of Umbrella Academy, I put it aside, and I read some Bibles, and I made sure I was ready. Still waiting to finish it, so no spoilers, please. But there are other times, perhaps more often, when God will ask us to trust the insight that he gives us. And we have to trust that it is correct even when we cannot see how it would work, how we'd even be able to do that. Or it might look foolish to other people. I would go as far to say that if we find ourselves being reasonable most of the time, then we might want to check that we're praying, that we're listening to God, that we're being guided by God as Christians. Because believe it or not, Christians aren't actually called to be reasonable and logical people. Shame. We're called to be people who are experiencing a different reality, who are being guided by a God who knows greater than we do, and whose thoughts and insight looks like foolishness to everybody else. The Israelites at Jericho would have looked foolish. They had a siege to do, they got their instruments around, and they marched around many times a city. Looks pretty foolish. Noah looked foolish. Did you know it says that he built it for 100 years? He spent his whole life building a boat in a place where it doesn't rain. And he's telling people, believe me, it's happening. Moses talking to Pharaoh, going back to a city where he was wanted for murder. On the shore with an army chasing him, with a sea in front of him, and in the desert, wandering for 40 years. Looks pretty foolish. Jesus looked foolish on the cross. People, in fact, thought that he was no longer the Messiah on the cross. They thought him a fool. What I'm saying is that if God is telling you to do something foolish, you're in good company. Eagerly desiring the gift of wisdom is asking God, what should I do in a situation? And then trusting his answer, even if that seems frightening or silly. Now, the encouraging part is that we don't do that alone. We do that together as a church. As you saw in the council, they all met together to ask God's insight. And when we make these decisions together as the church, and something that God is telling you seems foolish, wild, dangerous, celebrate, because you're about to do something amazing. And tell other people so that they can double check it came from God. Because that's the important other stipulation. Just because something seems foolish doesn't mean it's from God. I know. It's strange that I should have to specify that. But guidance from God will often seem foolish. And the way that we tell is we pray about it together and check with the Bible. And if it agrees with what is said in the Bible, and the other person praying with us is like, yeah, that seems to be what you're being told, then it looks like that might be what you're doing. It might be that you're doing a canoe ministry with people. You might not have a lake nearby to do canoe ministry. You may have never actually paddled in a canoe. But if God is telling you to do a canoe ministry, this is not a word from the Lord, by the way. Pray about it. But if you feel like you really need to do canoe ministry, pray about it. See if that is what God is calling you to. Now, if the next day you suddenly receive an anonymous canoe, chances are that's probably what God is calling you to do. Don't know where that example came from. I didn't prep that in my notes, I can tell you that. Now, knowledge, then, is discerning information from God for others. This comes to us often as a surprise. But wisdom is discerning the will of God, often for ourselves or for a group of us. And it's for a specific action, not general, not something vague. It's there to give you specific instruction about what it is that you should do, the answer to your question. And this comes to us when we ask God. So, if you would like the gift of wisdom, it's available to you. Pray. Ask God for guidance in a situation. And I can tell you, it's very reassuring when you realize that a decision and the consequences for a decision are not on you. They're on God. Definitely helps a lot with the stress of a situation. It's easy to put that situation down and go, okay, I'm just doing what God told me to do. If it seems foolish, so be it. If it seems good to you to do a certain action after prayer, pay attention to that. It's a good sign that this might be something that God is calling you to do. As the gift of wisdom is a mystery, the thoughts of God, the mind of Christ, the judgment of God. And it's reassuring and often seems intelligent to lean on our own understanding, what we've been taught, what seems reasonable, until we remember that God exists. And he knows better. He's more wise, sees the situation in a fuller detail than we do. And it would be foolish of us to ignore that. And wisdom is only a prayer away. So let's pray. Lord, guide us. Help us to be brave. Give us the confidence to step out and follow the words that you say. Help us to be strange. And help us to discern what it is that you're saying and to help others to see it too. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you want to respond or talk through anything in this preach, please feel free to email hello@stphillips.org.uk. We would love to help you in any way we can. God bless you.